We as human beings, we like to know important people. It gives us street cred. And we might, like even, you know, Christians, often, oh yeah, I've met John Piper, you know, a long time ago. Oh, I've read a lot of his books. I've gone to some conferences with that person. And even like, yeah, I'm a friend. You know, you might not really be a friend. You might have, you know, because you know the person sort of, they might not know you. But we have this thing about, yes, I've met this person, I know this person, and it's somebody that's pretty cool. How many of us are really feel privileged to say, I'm a friend of God? I know God. He's my friend. And if we look in Scripture today, that's utmost. Utmost. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Now, we're still servants, but we have been brought in to the friendship circle of God. See? That's pretty cool. But we sometimes prefer to say that we know people that everybody else knows that are human beings in some sort of important position. I've been to that concert. I know that person. See? So let's consider this as we look at today's scriptures and consider the whole situation of Abraham. Now, I don't know about you. This is the 10th Sunday, number 10 sermon on Abraham. I know that I've grown in 10 weeks. I know that my love and desire for God is more than it was 10 weeks ago. Because of immersing myself in reading, in studying, in praying, in wanting to learn and grow from this passage. I know I've said this again and again, and I will say it again and again as long as I stand up here in front of you, that unless you and I, unless you as an individual, dig into Scripture, dig in through prayer to say, God, I want to know you, I want to get closer to you, you won't move a millimeter. You'll still be Christians. You'll still come and go. But will you grow? I get excited because, you know, this is probably, I think this is year 9 or almost 10 of knowing you, of being in this church and walking with you. I've seen you grow from, some of you from teenagers, some of you from early adult, to grow and to graduate from uni and to get good jobs and to get married and to have children. And praise God, we have Esther Teresa just born on Friday, and I got to hold her. And guess what? She was born on my birthday. And also the day I was born, Friday. I was born on a Friday. She's born on a Friday. So that's kind of special. I'll remember her. Esther Teresa. Evelyn. Evelyn. Yes. Sorry. Blah. Okay. Rewind. Evelyn Teresa. And I got to hold her, and she's such a cutie, and she's so precious. And I want to tell you, Amy and Jesper are such cool parents. You know, one day you'll have to get Jesper to tell you about the birth experience. You will be rolling. And also, you guys know Amy? Well, she'll chime in. I mean, she doesn't want anybody to know, but she will. You know, and she'll be sharing with you. And it's just going to, I said, look, on this child's 21st, you've got to tell the whole story. You know, this is really cool. And she said, somebody said to me, am I doing confinement? She said, what? Do you see me being confined? Do you see me staying at home for a month? She said, I'll see you next Sunday. So I said, praise God. So, anyway, this is really cool. So I'm seeing many of you grow. Grow in depth in your love for God. Grow in your servanthood. Grow in your friendship with God. Grow in your desire to be like him and to learn from him. So I'm very excited about that. So this is what we're looking at this final wrap-up of Abraham. But it doesn't mean that I'm finished with Abraham. It doesn't mean that I never revisit this because he pops up in scripture all over the place. And also, that's only, you know, we only go one layer. You know, in a year or two or whenever I meet these scriptures again, I'm going to go another layer. And that's what we do when we read scripture over and over again. So we're going to have a little bit of a glimpse back in our journey. And what can we learn from the big picture of Abraham? This was a man who walked with God for 100 years. He was 75 when God called him as a pagan from Ur. He was 175 when he died. He was 100 years old when he had Isaac. And look at all the things that God did in his life. So as we begin, let's pray. Father, this is your word. It's a living word. It's precious to us. And Father, I pray that we will, our hearts would be open, because your word says we cannot grasp anything unless it's by your spirit working within us. So Lord, I pray for each one of us that our spirit will be attuned to what you want to say today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's look at this. Now I want to read a couple of scriptures, some we've already heard from over the last couple of weeks. But the first one is in James. And James says in verse 19, chapter 2, you believe that God's one. Yeah, you do well. Yeah, amen, amen, we believe that. Well, he says, well, even the demons believe and shudder. So he's saying, hey, that's no big deal. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Absolutely wonderful. And then, and I have a verse there in Hebrews 11, but it's again, it's about Abraham offered up Isaac, and he said he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And we remember reading that Abraham, in his heart, had faith that God could raise his son from the dead. But there had not been any teaching about that. There had not been any wonderful verses. He hadn't seen any DVDs on faith. He just believed. My brothers and sisters, do we do that? Do we just believe? Because we trust God? And he is Lord of Lords? Or do we have to have all these props? Now, I praise God for the props. You know, DVDs, commentaries, Bible studies, blah, blah, blah. These guys didn't have that. The early church didn't have that to the extent we do. But look at the faith. Look at the faith. I want that. I've always wanted. Since the day I became a Christian in that airplane, I said to God, I do not want normal church. I grew up in a traditional, normal, dead church, you know. I mean, it was a big church, Methodist, bell choir. I sang in the choir and all that, but deadpan. And you know me, I'm a little bit different from deadpan. But I said to God, I want what the New Testament preaches. I want the real thing. 40-some years ago, I said that. I was on the ground when I said that. I was crying. I was weeping before God when I said that. And I praise God. I really believe in my heart. He's not failed me on that. He has not failed me on that. And I've kept saying when I faltered and go, oh, I mean, so many times, I won't tell you, we could be here for a year. But God continually picked me up and continually helped me to grow closer to him. And even now, I want that. So here, Abraham, I still keep learning from him. And there were many times in scripture they called him a friend of God. I just ran across this one, Isaiah 41, verse 8 and 9. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I've chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. 4 to 5 to 6 times. God says, he's my friend. Well, In Genesis 23, it's an interesting picture when Sarah dies. It says, Sarah died in the land of the Hittites. And Abraham approached them. And he said, I'm a foreigner among you. May I bury my dead here? The Hittites answered, hear us, my Lord. You are prince of God among us. This is a pagan. He's saying, Abraham, you're a prince of God among us. Do our pagan neighbors say, you're a prince of God. You're a princess of God. You show what a Christian really is. See? Bury your dead in the choices of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. This was a demonstration of the true respect that the neighboring people had for Abraham, how he lived among them. He was fair, he was honest, he grew, God prospered him, he had many flocks and many people and lots of tents and all that sort of stuff, but he was honorable among the people. They were impressed with him, and they were impressed with God. Now, it doesn't say that they all began followers of God. That's not the point. The point here is that Abraham led a life that impressed them because he trusted and believed in God. Now remember, it's not because he was perfect. He's just like you and me. Abraham set a dynamic example for us. What sort of lifestyle should you and I live? Not by what we say. Friends, not by what we say. You know, I've lived long enough and lived long enough in the Christian world to know that every one of us cannot mean what we say. So if I were to just trust in what everyone says, I will be so sorely disappointed. Doesn't mean I don't like you. It doesn't mean that I don't like another person or whatever. It means that God says, you got to trust in me. Because every single person around us will fail us. They will say something that's not right, or they will say something, they will give us advice that's not wonderful. All of that sort of stuff. And then when that happens, we can turn and blame them. But God says no. But people are looking at us, what we do over a long period of time. So you meet a person who's a Christian and you're so happy, oh, Christian, because we think label Christian means that they're going to be perfect. You know, they're just going to be, oh, they're going to be full on for God, blah, 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 blah. Well, have you ever heard of the 20-80 principle? You know, like only 20% really give up anything. 80% kind of go along for the ride. The thing is that you only know people over a period of time. That's what I say to young people or middle-aged people or whoever fall in love with somebody. After 6 weeks, I know this is the one for me. And I'll say, do you really know that person? It's over a period of time that you get to know that person. Are you really going to like it when you see what happens when they get angry? Or when they fail in a promise or something like that? You know? So they got to know him. His neighbors got to know him over a period of time. And they respected him. There's an issue here of consistency. It's not a one-off miracle. It's not a wonderful thing that you do in 2016, and that's the last time you do anything good. But it's what you live every moment, every day. What picture you're giving to those around you. Colossians 4 says, verse 5 and 6, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, like Jesus said, salt of the earth, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. We don't have cookie cutter responses for people. I hope not. It's because of what God is doing in our lives, and we are attuned to that, and so we know how then to respond to people. All right, let's consider Abraham's pilgrimage. Okay, we've seen his reputation. What about his pilgrimage? All right, before a few chapters after where we read last week in Genesis, he dies. Okay, Sarah dies, and then eventually he dies. Let's consider his journey. Abraham came from raw paganism and then became one of God's most faithful servants. A little lesson here. Sometimes it's people who come to know the Lord out of the most horrible, difficult, pagan-related background that become the most zealous for God. I think sometimes it's because they're so appreciative. Sometimes when we grow up, not always, this is not a definitive thing. Sometimes when we grow up in the church and everything is hunky-dory, everything is wonderful, comfortable, and all that kind of stuff, we take it for granted. And we kind of slide along. And sometimes we even think God owes us. I'm a Christian. I've been faithful. I've done this. I've done that. I've led a Bible study. I've sung in the choir. I've done this. I've done that. You know, you might not say that to anybody, but it's in here. And sometimes it's deep in here. And when something goes wrong, something pushes you and you go, ah, like that, then that comes out. See? Whereas a person who's had hard knocks and learned to survive and God meets them, they are many, I'm not saying all the time, but many times really on fire for him. Because they know their life depended on him. So look around you at people you think, oh, they'd never come to the Lord. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. Because I think even if you think it or you say it, you're putting a barrier spiritually in the heavenlies. Because Jesus says, watch your words. And Paul teaches us that when we think about things, we should think honorable, true, honest, pure, holy thoughts of trust, thoughts of joy. Because if we have that negativity running around in our heart, you can believe it, it's going to affect our lives. It's like a big pile of dirt in our life that's just going to grow and grow and grow and cause rust and cobwebs and icky insects. And that negativity, my friends, if you have it in your heart, it's going to come out. And maybe you'll have a big smile on your face and nobody's going to know it. But guess what? That spirit is speaking loud. Particularly in your family. Within your four walls. Within those who you live with. In your children. In your husband. In your wife. Whatever. Those who are close to you. It will come out. You can try to hide it, my friends, but it won't be hid. God is supernatural. He works by the Spirit. Don't put an obstacle there. Don't. So, but he made mistakes. You know, we've seen his life. He made mistakes. Hebrews 11 reminds us that by faith he went out. By faith he lived as an alien, dwelling in tents. He never built a house. He dwelt in tents all the time. A reminder that he was there. I mean, they were fairly permanent tents. I mean, it wasn't like our camping overnight. It wasn't like your tent wing, you know, one man little thing you crawl into. You know, you sort of shake it and it becomes a tent. You know, like, not like that. They were big tents. And, you know, the animal skins and goat skins and stuff. I mean, they were heavy, you know. Have you ever seen an army, you know, one of those army tarps? They are heavy, you know. So it says in Hebrews, by faith he was looking, he's living in tents, he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That is what he kept in front of him. Do you and I keep the kingdom of God in front of us? That's what I'm looking for. That's the day when all will be right. When the things you and I yearn for in our relationships and in our life and in the government and in everything else is going to be made right because Jesus is building that foundation. So here's Abraham living in a tent and he never sees it. And now it's like, what, 6,000 years later or whatever it is in terms of biblical chronology. But he, in his mind, he had a vision somewhere from God. He was in a tent, but he saw a city whose foundation was God. Abraham's faith was characterized by two perspectives that overlapped. First, the first perspective is that this world was not his home. We would do well to see that and to say, God, this world is not my home. This is not where I'm, this is this world system. Doesn't mean the ground I'm standing on necessarily. It means the world system, the way the world is not my home. His eyes, Abraham's eyes, are always directed toward God and his desires. See, that's what it means to be a friend of God. If every day, every month, every year we say, God, whatever I'm doing, I want it to please you. Whatever choices I have before me, I want it to please you. Not what I want. I want it to please you. As the father of all who believe, he set the example of separation to God without isolation. Do you see what I'm saying? He didn't isolate himself. See, that's what churches have done sometimes in the history of the church. They've isolated themselves, put a wall around and said, okay, we're going to be this, not let anything come in and disturb our equilibrium. But that's not what it's all about. Jesus said that's not what it's all about. He lived among his pagan friends, but he wasn't one of them. And he constantly worshiped God as he built altars throughout the promised land. And we remember we had a sermon on altars. And so the second thing, besides this perspective, is that he was focused on doing God's will. And when that happened and he felt God's pleasure, he built an altar of praise, of worship. He continued to walk in the light that he had. He didn't have everything. He didn't have what you and I have. And he obeyed what God had revealed. Hebrews says that even though he died in faith without receiving the promises, you know, sometimes you and I are going to pray for our families, for our kids, for our friends and all that. We may die and not see the answer to that prayer. But we need to trust God. It's in his hands. We can't force things to happen. It's in his hands. So Hebrews says that even though he died in faith without receiving the promises, he never doubted the promise. I'll tell you, if you doubt the promise, if you doubt what God's doing in your life, you're going to hinder it. The doubt, it's going to cause negativity. It's going to cause further growth of something ugly in your heart. Not trusting God in your life and for your future. He believed God. And that was enough. This is a key thing. I've written it in red. Is it enough for you and me? Can I ask you, is believing in God enough for you? Be honest in your heart. Because sometimes I think we can say no. All right, remember we saw his altars. Everywhere he went, he pitched a tent. He was a sojourner and he built an altar and there he worshiped God. And do you know what he was doing by that? Do you know what that was doing? He was teaching his children to love and worship God. He wasn't sitting down and reading Bible stories to them and having the nightly prayer. Yeah, maybe he was, but it was like he lived it. He built an altar. And he shared with his kids, come around kids, I want to show you this because, you know, like kids don't get it, you know, like little kids, they don't get it, you know, like they don't understand that, you know, you're telling them one thing. They don't understand the big picture, You know, so they're walking along. They don't understand what God told Abraham. They don't understand this big picture and faith and all that kind of stuff. But you know what they will understand? They'll see what their mom and dad's doing. They'll see what their mom and dad's doing. So here they see, hey, Dad, you're building an altar. What's that all about? And so, hey, come on, kids, I'll show you. Pick up a stone. Help me to build this altar. And when they're doing that, they're inviting their children into that praise and worship of God. See? And they may not understand until 20 years from then, 15 years from then, whatever. But that is what Abraham is doing. Can I tell you, all of you, some of you have children. Some of you are going to have children. Some of you want to have children. Someday you will. But also, you have people watching you. You're discipling people. You're in a small group. You have people around you. Are you doing these things? Honoring God in your everyday life, at your home, around your dinner table, while you wash dishes, while you do the laundry, while you take the garbage out, while you go shopping, all that kind of stuff. Is your son or your daughter know that you always get angry in Bunnings? You know, I don't know. You know. But you know what? They accumulate all that. And how do I know this? I've only had one kid. But I have counseled for almost 40 years young people, adults, married couples, and young people from missionary parents and pastoral parents over many years. And the reason I know all this, I hear all the stories. I hear all the war stories. I hear what's going on. I hear from these young people what happened in their families. You know, beware coming to the counselor, you know, like... Unfortunately, I know too much, but fortunately, God's helped me to, for it to go up to His throne. You take care of it, God. I can't carry this. You know, this is what the deal is. And that's why sometimes when you want them to go to church or something like that, they don't want to, because not because maybe they don't, it's like, what I heard in church and what I saw at home were such two different things. I don't get it. Why should I go along with that? Now, hopefully, when they do their wandering in the wilderness thing, and we're on our knees praying as parents and support group and church, one day it's going to zoom in on them, their own grasping of God. And that's what you want. And that's when you get down on your knees and you say, thank you, God, and you realize it was nothing you did. In fact, you kind of messed it up. But remember, God promises in Scripture, I will repair the years that the locusts have eaten. So when you parents and I parent look back and say, oh, I messed it up. How could I have done that? I wish I'd known better. Don't dwell there. God says, the years of the locusts, I'll repair. I'll heal them. I'll do something with them. He's a great God. He's a great God. So many times, as I've said, Abraham is called a friend of God. And Jesus calls us His friends. And in one of the scriptures where it says His friends, He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. See, look at your own friendship, my friends. If you don't do anything for each other, or you don't keep your promises or anything, what kind of friend is that? You know, you don't develop friends just by having coffee or being invited to dinner. Do you know where you develop friends? It's when the chips are down, when things are going bad, and somebody stands with you no matter what. And they don't just look after themselves. They say, I'm with you. That's a friend. So some of us have pseudo friends. Because we're not explaining it or defining it right. And I think one of the issues is the social media where it says friend. Friend yourself, or I'm a friend, or be a friend, or unfriend, you know. I get sad when I see young people who've committed suicide because of all the awful stuff that's on social media. But that's a present day problem that wasn't even there when my daughter was a teenager. It started around then, or just after then, but I'm so thankful that from the time she was born till she was a teenager, there wasn't anything. We didn't know what mobile phone was. All right, so now we get down to it. What did this look like in Abraham's life? What should it look like in our life? Abraham was on such terms with God that he did not look at him with suspicion. He didn't fear. He somehow knew that God was on his side and was for him and with him. Do we see that? Even when we're in trouble, even when we're going through a difficult patch? In Abraham's world, the gods of the day were not friendly. They were manipulative and self-centered. Worship me, and you know, or I'll kill you sort of thing, you know. But you know what? It's like the gods of today. What are the gods of today? Now, we can talk about money and security and having a house and blah, blah, blah. But those good, God wants you to have a house and stuff. But what about anxiety and depression and fear and indifference? We're not immune to those things, but we should be. But it's something we grow in. But this is wrong, see? Look, there's many things in this world to be fearful of. And many anxious things about our families and stuff. But God should not be one of them. Abraham stood out as someone who rose above all the commonplace terror of his times and difficulties of his times, and he lived as God's friend. He didn't live a charmed life. He wasn't the teacher's pet. He was called the friend of God because he lived that every day. He experienced God accurately and truly. He respected him and responded to him as a friend. God's friendship with Abraham, listen to this, meant that he told him to leave his comfort behind. See, we think a friend is going to make all the paths okay for us. But that's not a true friend. So God, as a friend, said, hey, I want you to leave all that comfort behind. Oh, okay. God's friendship meant that Abraham had to go on a journey filled with disappointments, dangerous adventures, difficult obedience, and actions of doubt. And it was through all these things that Abraham learned about God. The theologian Karl Barth, some of you know his name as one of the big, big names over the past 100 years. He said of Abraham, he must pass from a well-known, comfortable past to a future which is just opening up. Every day we live, we are living with a future that's just opening up. You do not know what the next 5 years will bring. Or even the next, this year. You do not know what the next 10 years will bring. We are in the position of Abraham when God calls us from our place right today. You walk out of this room, he said, I've called you out into a place you do not know. Now, you have a bit of parameters there. You have a little bit like that, but you really don't know. We try to control it. We try to do it ourselves. But guess what? God said, no, I don't. I want you to trust me. Come on, come on, come on. God has things in store for us we would never, ever believe. So, the other aspect of friend, it's all about relationship. Not a function, not a job. And our relationship with God is worked out in the potholes and the water holes of life. You know, friends can call us up in the middle of the night and say, look, I'm hurting. I need to talk, or I need you to come over. And if you're a true friend, you'll do that, if at all possible. And we also see in Abraham's life, except for his intercession for Lot, we'd never see him praying for himself. Actually, we see him not praying, and sometimes he should have been, but we never see him saying, oh God, bless me with this, give me a lot of cattle, give me a lot of sheep, give me a lot of water holes, and, you know, I need an extra tent, you know, somebody's come to visit, you know, can you just plop that out in the desert? They didn't have a tent shop to go to. Sorry, Wing, they didn't have a tent shop. You know, what is it, the BFC or something like that? BCF, yeah, boats, camping, and fishing or something, is that? Hey, I got that. Okay, so friends means that two people are in touch with each other and share important interests. Are you in touch with God and sharing important interests with him? Abraham didn't do anything perfectly, and neither do you or I. And we go back to the verse that I think Esther brought up, and Joyce as well. But Jesus says in John 15:15, I have called you my friends. I have called you friends. Can we again remind ourselves of the two things, the two perspectives that you and I should have, just like Abraham, that he praised the Lord. He was thanking him at every turn. Can you imagine how much that would have accumulated over 100 years of following God? How many altars, how many praise times he would have had. Are you truly thankful? Or do you grumble? Do you complain? I don't want to be too harsh, but I think in the scripture it says complaining and grumbling are terrible. Very sinful. And we've gotten so used to it we laugh. Just pass it off. Can you and I take a moment each day to let our heart flow open to God in thanksgiving? Can you take 5 minutes out of your day? You know, I want to speak to teenagers. You know, now I'm going to be Auntie Diana, okay, and give you some tough talk here. Okay, now if I want to show that God is really important in my life, and that I'm trusting him in my life, then I will choose during a week to put certain times aside, as much as I can, to honor God. What I've heard, and I've heard from leaders in the church forever, you know, 9 years of being here. When all of you have assignments, to do. Nobody's smiling. When you have assignments to do, you make a choice. I won't go to church. I won't go to the small group. I won't go to TYF. I won't go to whatever. You know, I'm not dumb. I've got a few degrees. I love to learn. I was a teacher for many years. At no time did 2 to 3 hours during a week focusing on God ever bring my grades down. In fact, by honoring God and spending that time to honor him and love him and all that, he blessed me. Because God says, those who, when you honor God, God honors you. See? Now again, I taught high school. So I'm cluey. See? I started teaching high school when they were taking marijuana into the bathrooms. I can smell it. I'm not dumb. In fact, some of the students said, you have eyes in the back of your head. You know, I can be walking like this and say, hey, James, stop it. You know. The thing is, 2 hours on a Wednesday night or 2 hours on a Friday night or something like that is not going to break the bank. It's actually going to make a statement to show God, I'm putting you first. And God will honor you. God will honor you with that. I'm saying this in love, everybody, because I say the same thing with those who work. I know your jobs are stressful, and I know you want to make it good, and I know the public service at times can be terrible, at other times it can be slack as. And there are times when you're going to have to work overtime and blah, blah, blah. But if in your heart, see, this is where I would help people to draw the line. If in your work life, you are number one, putting God on the back burner, number two, neglecting your own family or your friends or your health, then work has become an idol. And see, this is where I, in life and others in life, have to come to a decision. Do I follow the ways of what the world wants, or do I follow the ways of what God wants? Now, that does not mean God tells you to leave your job. The point is, each one of us comes to those crossroads in life. I have a choice here. So God, help me to make this choice. If I stay home tonight, am I really going to do my assignment? If I go and I come home at 9:30 and I do my assignment the next day, fine, yeah, okay, so I've done that. Now, I'm not saying this is legalism. I'm not saying this is you follow the rule or God's going to whack you. Nothing like that. I'm saying that every person in here from young to old has choices to make. For God. We know that. You've read the scripture. I've read the scripture. God is not here to bless us and make us happy. He's here to form us into his people. To move us from here, one step over to here, closer to what he wants. To his kingdom that will be forever. So that day, you're going to look at that Friday night or that Wednesday night or that little decision. You're going to say, what? That's like a mosquito. Why did I tense over that? I've lived long enough I can look back at some of the things I went wacky about. And I say, why did I do that? Why did I let that bother me? You know, that's so stupid. But we only learn those things through hindsight. Now we will go on because we're moving toward the table of the Lord. So, are you thankful? The second thing is he was focused on God's will and being obedient to him. Am I focused on God's will and being obedient to him? Are you? So the question is this. Do I desire to be obedient to God? You have to answer that question. See, the reason Abraham could take Isaac up the mountain, he already made the decision to be obedient to God. So whatever God asked him to do, he was willing to do it. You don't wait to decide to be obedient until you see what the options are. That's you wanting control, me wanting control. We say in our heart, God, I want to be obedient. And so whatever comes, my friends, whatever comes. And this is where it's all wrapped up into, am I a friend of God? Do I trust him? Does he have my heart? So let's gather around the table of the Lord. And let's commit our heart to him. If you have not committed your heart to him, think about that. Reflect on that. It's not putting your hand into Bono's hand. It's not, I'm going to date myself, Stevie Wonder, or I don't know, what else, who else can, Chris Tomlin. Yeah, or, it's not that. It's not Kevin Rudd. It's not Scott Morrison. It's not any of those people. It's putting my hand in God's hand. That's the commitment. That's the commitment. So everyone here, if you have not done that, reflect on that. Can you reach out and put your hand into God's hand and says, guide me, lead me, Lord. I don't want that job myself anymore. See? If there are barriers in your heart, all of us, bring those to the Lord. Because this is the thing, he's for you and with you. He's for me and with me. I mean, haven't we learned such a lot from Abraham? Look back over the scripture. Listen to the sermons if you want. Ask God to help it sink in. So as we look at the table, and maybe those who are serving for us can come and sit up at the front. But as we look at the table, we see that this is the place that all history and his people lead to. Remember last week? We talked about taking Isaac up the mountain. And how that was like Jesus. The Father sacrificing the Son. This is everything. All the world, like the lightning rods, the meteorites, the everything, focus here. A step on the way to full redemption and renewal of heaven and earth and the culmination of God's kingdom. This is the place where Jesus reached out to his followers, and he does that today. He's here by his Spirit with us. He says, do this in remembrance of me. What are we to remember? Just a picture of a cross somewhere? We are to remember his obedience to the will of the Father. His willingness to become the perfect Lamb of God. His death for us. To free us from the power of sin. To usher us into eternity with him. Look at all that. Look at all that. We have walked with Abraham and we have learned from him. And now we learn from Jesus. Now, my favorite poet, Eddie Askew. A couple of people over the past couple of years have said, oh, I really love that. Can I get a copy or whatever? Well, I had to send to UK to the Leprosy Mission International. And some of his books have now been discontinued, but there's a couple of new ones. He passed away in November. And this is a new one. I got about four or five new ones. So, yay. So let me tell you, this is called Unexpected Journeys. So it's kind of cool. But listen to the punchline of this. I'd love to have a vision, Lord, a dream to call my own, a startling personal revelation, angels, a voice that tells me where I'm to go and what to do. Oh, how do I hear that all the time? A word direct from you that picks me out as special. An individual testimonial that maps my life in a miracle and sets me apart. Perhaps there'd be more chance of that if I should find the energy and motivation to spend more time in prayer, like Paul did and Peter. But that's a story I'm not too keen to talk about. Not happy to confront. Yet when I find the time to spend with you in quiet, there is a voice that wells from deep within me and offers me a vision of life, for my life. A vision of a figure on a cross and then an empty tomb. And then a voice that asks the question, isn't that enough for you? I'm sorry, Lord. I'm just a bit obtuse at times. And that's the understatement of the year. But when I sit and contemplate your purposes, you draw me back in love to love. It's love that put him on the cross. And love that took him off. A love whose outstretched arms embrace the world. It tells me that I'm special. In a way that everyone is special too. And that a word direct from you comes every day. A word repeated many times that tells me to go out into the world and love my neighbor. And I hear a final question, soft and persistent, asking, isn't that enough for you? That's deep. That's deep, everybody. Isn't God enough for you?